mic's not working. Okay. Well, good morning. Take your Bibles with me and go to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. It has been our privilege to be here for the last week and able to share it's been my privilege to share the Word of God a couple times this week. And I haven't talked a lot about what we're doing. We are missionaries in Cameroon. I think Miranda talked more about Cameroon and her message to the ladies than I have mentioned at all. But this morning, I have the privilege to show you a little bit about Cameroon. And we have been in Cameroon for about a year and a half. And I'm, like Pastor said, apprenticing. I call it missionary in training. And under a veteran missionary over there, and his name is Tom Needham. And he's been on the field with his family for over 20 years. And they are, they have been faithful to the Lord, and they're seeing a great harvest over there. And so we are just kind of joining in with their labors. We're just kind of jumping in on the scene. And it's been really exciting for us. And it's been a time of real growth for both Miranda and I over there. So the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter number 10. I think I'm going to read this verse for you. And then we'll just show the video, and I'll talk a bit more after the presentation. Let's start in verse number 14. Here we have the Apostle Paul talking a little bit about his ministry. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, verse 14 and following. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you. For we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of another man's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. But him that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. So I like verse number 16 there. We have to the regions beyond. Paul's desire was always to go to the regions beyond, preaching the gospel. And you know that should be every one of our desires? You know, even in Canada, there's regions beyond. There's people in our communities that have never heard the gospel. Or maybe they've never really had a good understanding. Haven't had anyone come and explain it to them. And that is our burden. And in Cameroon, we really do have regions beyond. Areas where you'd go in there and they have no comprehension at all of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it's our privilege to be over there. And we thank the Lord all the time, being over there about how he has privileged us to be putting us into the ministry like that. So I'm going to play this movie, and as soon as the movie's done, we're going to dismiss the kids, right? So I'm going to play the presentation. As soon as the presentation is over, the kids are free to go downstairs nice and quiet. A little light in here, but we'll see what we can do.
In 2008, my wife and I and our daughter went to Cameroon and went there and saw the work that the Needham family is doing, and the Lord really burdened us with the Cameroon people. We saw the openness of the people and how you can really easily share the gospel, and how there's a very an openness to the gospel. And so the Lord ministered to me, and one morning in my devotions, he said, he showed me right there in Cameroon, yes, this is the place he gave me the peace. And praise the Lord that I called. I'd say the greatest need for the people in Cameroon is to see Jesus Christ. And the only way they're going to see Jesus Christ is through his word, and that's through preachers. And I think the greatest need for Cameroonians is laborers. And the Lord is doing a great work in Cameroon already, but we have a great burden for Cameroon, that God would raise up more ministers, more families, missionaries, and also national preachers to take the gospel throughout Cameroon. I never even knew Cameroon was a country, but we had a missionary come through that takes missions trips and takes local church members on missions trips. He was going to Cameroon, and he said, you know, just in passing, he said, we're going to take a missions trip to Cameroon. And if anyone is interested in West Africa, please let us know. And we said, well, we're interested. And so we took that trip, and the Lord just put everything together for us to go and gave us that burden for Cameroon. We love the people in Cameroon. They're very friendly. And when it comes to the gospel and preaching the Bible, most people in Cameroon really respect a pastor. And you can be walking down the street in town, and someone might be working, and you can just, you know, greet them and start talking with them. And they'll spend 2 hours with you and allow you to just preach the gospel to them. Once they see the hope that is in Jesus Christ, they're very, very open to that. One of the greatest obstacles in Cameroon is that there has been mission work in Cameroon about 120 years ago. Baptist missionaries, Presbyterian missionaries, Kenyan Catholics. However, over time, they've become very ecumenical, and a lot of people are religiously lost in Cameroon, very interested in their African traditions. And although they go to church and they say, well, I'm a church member and I've been baptized and this, they don't have Jesus Christ. And so one of the challenges is to show them, you know, it's not about church membership, it's not about baptism, it's not about tradition, it's about do you have Jesus, have you trusted him as your Savior? The Jehovah's Witnesses are coming into Cameroon more and more all the time. You see more of their buildings being built, and you actually run into them in town. There is a presence of the Seventh-day Adventists, but you don't see them too often. Now, the Muslim people are open to the gospel, however, they're not as willing to just receive the gospel because the things of persecution and things like that. So there are challenges, but generally in Cameroon, people are very open to the gospel and very receptive. We love the Needham family. They're really dear to us to become like our family in Cameroon. Brother Needham is a pilot, and he uses the airplanes to reach hard-to-reach areas in Cameroon. They use it for medical evangelisms. They'll take teams out, maybe 20 people at a time or 30 people at a time, and will show the love of Christ by giving medical aid. But also, throughout the day, we'll have preachers going around, and hundreds of people will come, 300 or 400 people, sometimes 500 people will come. And this gives us opportunity to show them the love of Christ, show them that, you know, we love them, and Jesus loves them, and that we're going to show them the gospel. And so we preach the gospel to them, and we've seen, there's been many local churches planted through these medical evangelism outreaches out in the hard to reach areas. Some goals I have for the next 4 years is to continue to train with under Pastor Tom Needham. I want to learn French, my wife and I, and the children are a bit younger, but we want to learn French. We'd also like to learn the Fulani language, which is the language of the Fulani people, which are the Muslim people in Cameroon. We'd like to get very involved in church planting and continue in that ministry and just assist the national pastors in any way we can. I see different people having different gifts. And I see someone like, I see the Apostle Paul as a church planter and as an evangelist who would go about and preach the gospel. And I see my ministry as being that of an evangelist where I go about and preach the gospel. There's also discipleship in that. And, you know, training of men. But my philosophy is to work together with national men and other missionaries, like we see in the Book of Acts, to see local churches planted, but I want to join with other believers and have that unity so we can work together to see Cameroon evangelize. In Cameroon, there really is regions beyond, we would call it pioneer missions, where you go into some of these places and they've never seen a white man, and they've never heard the gospel, for sure. And we have a privilege, and it's amazing to see you go into some of these areas and preach the gospel, and they just can't believe it. They can't believe the gospel. The good news, it's really good news to them. What people need in Cameroon is Jesus Christ. And the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And it is our desire to really see the Great Commission fulfilled in Cameroon. And it is my prayer, by God's grace, within our lifetime, as if the Lord would carry that, we can go go throughout Cameroon and send even men who are trained to go throughout Cameroon to preach the gospel and to teach the people of Cameroon. And the Lord is doing great work in Cameroon. And we're trusting Him for a great harvest. But we need more laborers is what we need. You look across Cameroon, and the fields are white in the harvest, but they're vast. They're very big. And we need to see the Lord raise up laborers to go into this harvest in Cameroon.
We'll have the kids dismissed at this time, so all the kids can go down to your classes. Turn on my mic. I'm getting signals from the back. Turn on my mic, and don't stand too close to this one. There we go. So what I'd like to do right now is to give you my testimony and my wife's testimony and our story about how the Lord led us to Cameroon. Now, I grew up in a home in Alberta. I'll wait, I'll give the kids just a second to go here. No problem. Now, I'm from Alberta. I'm an Alberta boy. I was born and raised. My family's been there for I don't know how many generations. About four generations or more. And when I was born, my mother was saved before I was born. You see, my history is not a Christian heritage. My grandparents are not Christians. on my father's side, and my mother's parents became Christians. They were saved, but I think it was right around the same time my mother was saved, okay? And so my mother, when I was growing up, for the first 8 years of my life, my mother was the only Christian influence in my life. My dad wasn't saved. He had never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And every second Sunday, my dad worked. Okay, every second weekend, my dad was out in the oil field working. And every second Sunday, my mom would take the kids to church and to Sunday school. I still remember the Sunday school room. It was in a little town. None of you could possibly, well, maybe you know, little town called Little Smoky in the middle of nowhere. And did we know Little Smoky? Little Smoky, it's up, if you're going towards Grand Prairie, you'll go by Little Smoky on Highway 43, I think it is. But if you blink, you miss it, all right? And there was a hall there, and we'd go to Sunday school every second week. And I began to hear things from the Word of God. And when I was 8 years old, my parents split up. My dad was addicted to alcohol and cigarettes and different things, and he needed the grace of God is what he needed. And so my mother was having a really hard time, and she took three out of the four kids and moved to a different town where my mom's mother lived, okay? And she put me in a Christian school. We started going to church every Sunday. And through that entire time, the Lord broke my dad, all right? And my dad turned to the Lord Jesus Christ and trusted him for salvation. He was saved, all right? And now both my parents are saved, and we're going to church every Sunday. I'm going to a Christian school. And I heard some things. I heard, number one, Jesus loves you. Is that true? That's true. Amen. Jesus does love us. And I heard another thing, Jesus died for you. Is that true? Yes, that's true. Okay, so we're doing good here. Jesus loves you and Jesus died for you. And I was 8 years old. And in my 8-year-old brain, I put some truths together. But I thought to myself, you know, Jesus loves me. Jesus is God. He even died for me. That means if I were to die, I would go to heaven. Okay, and that's how I was thinking. And so I never saw myself having a need to be saved. I just thought, you know, I'm a pretty good person. Jesus loves me. If I die, I'm just on my way to heaven. All right? But then I was sitting in my Christian school one day, and we had a preacher come through. And he was I don't actually remember who he was. I just remember what he said. He preached out of Isaiah 64. And he said something that kind of struck me. He said, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And that statement kind of stuck with me. I was actually 9 years old by this time, and I realized something that, you know what? I'm not good enough to go to heaven. I have a problem with sin. If my good works are filthy to God, how much more are my bad works, my sin? And I began to realize, it wasn't all at once, but I started thinking, and the Lord started teaching me some things. And I realized that if I were to die, I wouldn't go to heaven. I would actually go to hell because I have sinned against God. And God started bringing to mind all the things I have done against Him, sinned against Him. And I realized that God couldn't just accept me as I was because I was a sinner. And so the Lord's working on me here. And I'm sitting in class one day, and I believe it was health class. And I don't remember which day of the week it was. I can't tell you the date. But I remember sitting in class, and my teacher was teaching. I remember she's at the blackboard teaching. And she's speaking to me, but my ears were tuned into someone else, okay? I was listening to the Lord. The Lord was speaking in my heart. And the only time you're not allowed to listen in school, kids, is when the Lord's speaking to you. And so usually, 100% of the time, you need to be listening to your teacher. You better be listening. And so I was sitting there, and the Lord brought that verse back to my mind. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. All of the good works we do to God are not acceptable. They're filth. And I was thinking, you know, that makes sense why Jesus had to die for me. You see, that makes a lot of sense. And I realized for the first time that Jesus died for my sins. And His blood, the Bible says that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And sitting in my class, 9 years old, I put my trust alone in Jesus Christ and what He did for me on the cross. And, you know, if you were to talk to me at 9 years, I didn't know a lot about the Bible, but I knew one thing. I was a sinner, and Jesus died for my sins. and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I trusted the Lord, sitting right there in my class. And guess what happened? Many of you can probably guess what happened. The Lord saved me. 8 years old. Now, the type of church I went to, it would be a more of a, I would call it a new evangelical background, which means it was a church that if you went into the church and you looked around at the people going to the church, you wouldn't see a lot of difference between them and the people on the street living in the world. I heard some things growing up, and today, this morning, we're going to talk about the grace of God. But you know, one of the things I heard about this morning, or when I was growing up, is that because we are under the grace of God as Christians, that means you can live however you want to live. It doesn't matter how you want to live. If you want to live in sin, if you want to even go to the bar, that's fine. That's what I was taught growing up in a church. Okay, it doesn't matter what kind of movies you want to watch, what kind of things you want to listen to. It doesn't matter where you go, what you do. Doesn't matter. You just do whatever you want to do, and God will accept you as you are, kind of thing. That's His grace. Well, that's kind of a twisted idea of grace, but that's what I was fed. And for my teenage years, from the time I was 9 right up to the age of, for 10 years, time I was 19, that's exactly what I did. I lived exactly how I wanted to live, and did exactly what I wanted to do. And I listened to my teen years were kind of rough. I wasn't a bad kid, you know. If people in my, you know, people that knew me, if they were to talk to you about me, they'd say, "Well, Ty, he's a good Christian boy." You know, and I did have a heart for the Lord, but I needed direction in my life. I needed the Lord to take control. And I got married to Miranda when I was 18 years old. She was 17, I was 18. That's pretty young, but that's all right. That's tradition in my family. My parents are both married when they were 18, and her parents were married about when they were 18, too. And so, but the Lord put that together, and I praise the Lord for my wife. And what happened during that time is we got married the first year of our marriage. I was making a mess of stuff. I'm a pretty nice guy, you would think. But I was not a very good husband. You know, I was selfish. I just wanted things for me. And I was really making a mess of my marriage. And I realized, you know what? I better start seeking the Lord and seeking His will for my life. And before I go here, I'm going to tell you about, I was baptized when I was 14 years old. When I was 14 years old, I gave my testimony in my church. And I can't remember if it was my grandmother or if it was another dear old lady in the church came up to me and said, "Ty, God might want you to be a preacher." And one thing I've learned growing up, through my years growing up, is that, you know, you ought to listen to dear old ladies in your church. they know how to walk with God. My grandmother's that way. But and I knew, even at that early, like that young of an age, 14 years old, I knew deep down inside that that's what the Lord wanted for me. But what I said in my heart to the Lord, and He was saying you should listen to her, that's what the Lord was saying, but in my heart, you know what I said? I will never, never be a preacher. I said, I would rather die first before I'd be a preacher. Because I saw the church I was in had a lot of hypocrisy. And I thought, if that's what it is to be a preacher, I don't want to have anything to do with it. And so, after we were married, Miranda and I started seeking the Lord together. We started getting up every morning, reading our Bibles together. And I started learning things, just reading my Bible, I'd never heard before. Like, God wants us to, that our lives are supposed to be for pleasing Him. And that He expects us to, for instance, 1 Peter 1:15, "As He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy." And we started seeing these things in our lives. You know what? We're selfish. Everything we do in our lives is for ourselves. All my decision making is based upon me, not upon God. And we started making decisions in our lives, and stuff started to change. You know, I was growing up through my teenage years, I had a box full of CDs. And they were all awful CDs. Just mostly I'd say rock music, that kind of stuff. That's just what I grew up in. And I started realizing, before I even really got into a lot of preaching, you know, this isn't really good. The Lord was teaching us. And I don't know, that box of CDs represented probably $2,000 of investment into that area of my life. And the Lord started getting control. And Miranda and I surrendered our lives to the Lord. And I said, "Lord, whatever you want in our lives, we're going to do it. Whatever direction you're going to point us, we're going to go. Whatever you say, we're going to say, yes, sir. And God started showing us, and that's just one example. I took those CDs one day and I threw them in a dumpster. Why? Because God told us to. And I was beginning to realize things in my life had needed to change if God was going to be in control. Anyways, we got into a good local church, and actually, the interesting thing is Miranda, since she was saved at 11 years old through her homeschool curriculum, okay? In her homeschool curriculum, it presented the gospel. And at 11 years old, she read that and realized she needed a Savior and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. And not long after that, she had a heart for missions. When she's 11 or 12, I believe the Lord put that in her at an early age to begin to prepare her for what we're going to be up against. But we, after we surrendered to the Lord, we were getting stuff cleaned up in our lives, and I preached about on Thursday. It was Thursday, wasn't it? 1 John 1:9, walking in the light as he is in the light. You know, I didn't really know 1 John 1:9 at the time, but that's what we were doing. We were getting stuff worked out in our lives. And we could hear the voice of the Lord again, and we had his leading. And he led us to a good Bible-believing, independent, fundamental Baptist church, all right, that was preaching the Word of God. And for the first time in my life, I came into a church that preached the Word of God faithfully and believed the Word of God, what it said, and wanted to live the Word of God. I had never seen that in my life. And when I saw that, I got excited. You see, I had a heart for the Lord, but I didn't meet a lot of other people that had a heart for the Lord. And we got into that church. And we went into that church, and the Lord, he gave me the assurance that, yes, this is, and we were seeking the Lord, but he gave me the assurance and the peace that, yes, this is where we want you to be. We want you to attend this church. And you know what happens sometimes when people preach the Word of God? You get a preacher, or you're reading your Bible in the morning, and you come across a verse, and sometimes, did you know the Word of God cuts across the grain? Do you know what? We got some carpenters in here, don't we? If you have a nice sheet of cabinet plywood, would you throw a framing blade on your skill saw and just cut across it, across the grain? Oh, it would splinter. It would be a mess. You would never do that. Cutting across the grain isn't very smooth. But that's what the Word of God does. The Bible says that the Word of God divides asunder, and it separates between the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It shows you where you're thinking wrong, and it shows you which way is the right way. It changes your thinking. That's the power of the Word of God. And you know, I can't change how you think, and I can't convince you of something that it's sure not, but God can do that. And that's the Word of God. The Word of God has power to do that, and His Holy Spirit. The Bible says the Word of God is quick. And so if you will just open your Bible and say, God, would you speak to me through your Word? Teach me. Guess what happens? The Word of God comes alive. And He will speak to you. It's like no other book in the world. That way. There's no other book that'll do that. There's no other book. It's amazing when you preach to them the gospel, and you are showing them the Word of God, or if you're talking to a Christian in a certain area, and maybe they were disagreeing with you in an area. Maybe they've been disagreed with that area for their whole life. And you start preaching to them, you know, you're a sinner. You know, when God gets a hold of them and is convicted them, you know what they'll say? You know, I'm a sinner. You're right. The Word of God is right. Or, you know, if you're to die today, the Bible says in your sin you would go to hell. You know, I can't convince somebody of that, but guess who can? The Lord can do that. You see? And when God starts convincing people, it changes their thinking. And that's what was happening to us. And what time do I have till, Pastor? About right now. So I'm going to give you a quick, okay, it doesn't matter, let's just keep going. I'm just going to tell you, we got in our church there, and we were interested in missions, and I remember going, my pastor remembers it better than I do, but I heard it secondhand. My pastor never told me this, but I went to another pastor's church, and he told me it, okay, another friend of ours, and he said, you know, Pastor Hollingsworth was my pastor, and he said, when Pastor Hollingsworth saw you and Miranda come into his church, he said, you came up to him, and it was after church, and he said, you came up to him and said, you know, we're interested in being missionaries. Could you teach us how to be missionaries? And so we were like, it would be like you, there was a couple people walking down the street. You know how people dress in the world, don't you? You know, they don't usually wear this. They don't usually wear, you know, the long skirt and different things. Well, that's how we were dressed. We came into this church, and that's what we said to the pastor. I could just tell you stories. Anyways, we just looked like average 18-year-old, 19-year-old, or 20-year-old, however, 19-year-old at this time, Albertans. And that's what we want, you know, could you teach us to be missionaries? And pastor, this is what he thought. He never told me this, but this is what he thought. Brother, you want to be a missionary? I'm probably never going to see you again. That's what Pastor Hollingsworth said he thought. And he was, you know, if God wasn't in control, yeah, that's exactly what would happen. We would never have been back. But we had given the reins to the Lord. And said, Lord, whatever you say, yes, sir, we're going to do it. And so we got in that church, and we had a missionary come through named Terry Rushing. Does anyone know Terry Rushing? Pastor Ball knows Terry Rushing. Nobody else. Terry Rushing is from Oshkosh. Well, actually, he's from Arkansas originally. But he was a missionary to northern Saskatchewan, Uranium City, for some years. And he's actually a Canadian now, so I like him all right. No. And he came through our church, and they have a ministry called Wings as Eagles, and they take mission trips to different countries. And they'll take local church members, like you and me, to the mission field and expose them to what missions is around the world. And he said, you know, actually, he presented his ministry and what they're doing, and he got down off the platform like this, and he said, Pastor, would you come? And he's walking away, and then he said, oh, wait. And he came back up to the platform, and he said, by the way, we're taking a mission trip to West Africa, if anyone's interested, let me know. And so, and this is after a couple years we've been in the church growing. We've changed. Those 2 years are like a whirlwind. I tell you what, if you was actually after the first year, not even, you would have seen us, we've been so different. But after 2 years we're in this church, I go up to Brother Rushing, I said, well, we're interested to go. And he said, well, I don't know if it's going to happen, but if it does happen, I'll let you know. I said, okay. And it was over a year later, I got a phone call around, it was about 10 o'clock or 11 o'clock at night, which means it was about midnight there. I don't know, he was up at midnight. He's making plans. And he calls me and he says, Brother Ty, how you doing? You still want to go to West Africa? Yes, sir, I do. And so 6 months later, we're there on our survey trip. And the Lord showed us. And the Lord orchestrated everything. The Lord showed us right there, showed me in Cameroon, in my devotions one morning, that, yes, you're going to be here. He gave me the peace that passes all understanding. And did you know that's how God directs you? Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Literally, make the decisions. If you have a big decision and you don't have to make it right now, start praying and look for the peace of God. And when he gives it, then act. No, he's in control. He's leading you. And there's a whole sermon on that. I'm not going to preach it right now. Anyway, so we went there, came back, and I was just full. I just knew. And I think I mentioned to Tom, Pastor Needham there in Cameroon, I said, have you ever heard of anyone training on the field? While I was there, I had a huge desire. Just a desire. I met Pastor Tom. He's a man that walks with God. And I had a desire. I would love to train under this man. It would be incredible if I could be on the field and just spend time with him. And he said, well, I've not heard of that before, but, you know, pray about it. And then I went back home and talked to Pastor Hollingsworth. You know, you ever heard of anyone training on the field before? He said, no, never heard of that. And it probably wouldn't work because I don't know if people would get behind you to do that. And so I completely actually forgot about it. And my options were go to Bible school or continue in the local church. And we prayed about it. I looked into Bible schools. We decided, no, we're going to stay in the local church. We're going to train right there where we were. Long story short, my pastor had a heart attack, had a triple bypass surgery. Actually, didn't have a heart attack. They caught him, my wife's looking at me funny. He didn't have a heart attack. He was going to have a heart attack if he didn't get the surgery. Had bypass surgery, couldn't stay in the pastorate anymore. We transferred membership to Pastor Vall is sent out, Victory Baptist Church. Okay, we're sent out of there, Victory Baptist Church. I don't know if any of you know Victory Baptist Church. All right, okay. And maybe, you better put up your hand. No. Anyways, here we go. And so, we were in a time in our lives, and I'm going to stop with this, so I know we're out of time. But the Lord was teaching us some things. And, you know, we were willing to stay in our church for however many years it took for us to get our training and then get sent out to the field. But the Lord, Pastor Harness, my pastor, was praying, and Brother Needham in Cameroon was praying, and we were praying all about the Lord's will and timing. And one day, my pastor comes up to me after some revival meetings that we had in our church with Brother Flanders, you might know him, and the Lord was guiding and directing in a lot of different areas, But Pastor comes up to me and he says, we're going to send you out in June. You're going to be a missionary in training. June, okay. So I started doing math. It's March when he says this to me. March, April, May, June. Okay, 3 months. And we have, right now we have $100 support coming. Which was, anyways, it doesn't matter. $100 support and no money in the bank. And Pastor comes up to me and says, I don't know if he didn't know I didn't have any money in the bank. But it doesn't matter. We're going to send you out in June. Okay, Pastor knew it. I don't know how he knew that. He was talking with God, I guess. And within a week, we had the plane tickets purchased. And within 2 months, we had the minimal we needed to go per month support to get there. And I didn't realize till after that. Usually when you come to a church and you present your ministry, lots of times they don't decide to support you right away. Like they'll wait till the new year when they're seeing how much money they have in the bank. So yeah, I'm not from an independent Baptist church, so I didn't know that. So churches decided to take us on, like right now. Oh, the tables are going. Why don't you come to our church? And we went through, and they said, well, yeah. A lot of them said almost on the spot, we'll support you. We, all the churches we went to, but one, took us on for support. And so it was the Lord. The Lord worked that all out. And we were just along for the ride. And one of the things that Pastor Hollingsworth, my first pastor there, he taught me, because sometimes I get excited about doing stuff. And he said, when I was looking at going towards Cameron, he said, you know what you need to do? Learn to wait on the Lord. He said, if you're, and this is something he said and it stuck with me, I'm going to share it with you, and it's become kind of my marching orders, okay? If you're in the will of God, doing the will of God, you'll never miss the will of God. And that was profound to me. And I don't know if you remember saying that to me, but that stuck with me. So if you're here today and you're thinking, well, I'd like to know what God wants for my life. You know what? If you are where God wants you to be, doing the little things, serving in your church, and being faithful to Him, guess what? He's going to direct you. He's going to show you. All right? And that's where we're going to stop right now. Because I think I'm going over, but that's all right. So we're going to have a break, or how does it work? I'll ask Pastor to come up. He knows how to work this church. I'm new here.
Questions, but you know, the tables are going to be here all day, and they're going to be here again tonight. So if you have questions for Brother Tebow or for his wife, Miranda, feel free just to go and talk to them. Mm-hmm. Take a look at their display. It's at the back. Don't eat the coffee beans.
Yeah.
They need those for the next church. Do they eat critters over?